evening. Okay, so Trust and Obey is a beautiful hymn to start with. Very, very spot on. If we were going to use two words to describe Joseph's life, I think it would be that he trusted the Lord and he obeyed. He obeyed him. He wherever he went, he was faithful. Whatever he was doing, he was faithful. It's a good reminder for us. Wherever the Lord has us placed, trust and obey, be faithful, do the work that we're given today, whether we understand it or not. So we'll just jump right in here to Genesis chapter 47, starting in verse 1. If we remember last week, Jacob and all of the family is now down in Egypt with Joseph. And here we go. Then Joseph went and told Pharaoh and said, "My father and my brothers, their flocks and their herds, and all they possess have come from the land of Canaan. And indeed, they are in the land of Goshen." And he took five men from among his brothers and presented them to Pharaoh. Then Pharaoh said to his brothers, "What is your occupation?" And they said to Pharaoh, "Your servants are shepherds, both we and also our fathers." And they said to Pharaoh, "We have come to dwell in the land because your servants have no pasture for their flocks, for the famine is severe in the land of Canaan. Now therefore, please let your servants dwell in the land of Goshen." Then Pharaoh spoke to Joseph, saying, "Your father and your brothers have come to you. The land of Egypt is before you. Have your father and brothers dwell in the best of the land. Let them dwell in the land of Goshen. And if you know any competent men among them, then make them chief herdsmen over my livestock." Then Joseph brought in his father Jacob and set him before Pharaoh. And Jacob blessed Pharaoh. Pharaoh said to Jacob, "How old are you?" And Jacob said to Pharaoh, "The days and the years of my pilgrimage are 130 years. Few and evil have been the days of the years of my life. And they have not attained to the days of the years of the life of my fathers and the days of their pilgrimage." So Jacob blessed Pharaoh and went out from before Pharaoh. And Joseph situated his father and his brothers and gave them a possession in the land of Egypt, in the best of the land, in the land of Ramesses, as Pharaoh had commanded. Then Joseph provided for his father and brothers and all his father's household with bread, according to the number in their families. So this section here ends sort of a parenthesis that has been going on since the beginning of, I think it's chapter 42, where basically starting in chapter 42, we see specifically Joseph's family coming back into the picture here. So chapter 41 is sort of dealing with Joseph interpreting Pharaoh's dream, telling about the years of the plenty, telling about the years of the sparsity that's coming up. And he gets put in charge over all of Egypt because there's nobody like him. He's the wisdom that he possesses. There's just nothing. There's nobody like him. And so he ascends to basically ruler over Egypt. Pharaoh entrusts everything to him. And so he is taking care of business. And then starting in chapter 42, through this section in 47, we see sort of in a side note, we're going to start bringing Joseph's family back into the picture. And this ends that. And I was thinking about this this parenthesis, this time where I don't know what Joseph was thinking. when he was in prison. We don't have any of his thoughts. He never wrote any Psalms, but we know that he was faithful, and he was put in charge of the prison. We don't know what he was thinking whenever he got put number two in Egypt. We don't know what he was thinking, but I wonder how much he thought about his family. Like, I wonder what he thought about his father and his brothers. He obviously, when he sees his father again, he's overwhelmed. Whenever there's different times where he's so emotional before he reveals himself to his brothers, he runs out of the room. He's just weeping. He obviously cares a great deal for them, but it's interesting because we don't really know what he thought about it. And I was just thinking about how our family lives are so important to God. He doesn't want our families to be fractured. He doesn't want us to live fractured lives. He doesn't want us to be separated and to have these strained relationships. And it's incredible to think the lengths that God would go to bring people together. I know that the famine was not only to bring Joseph reunited back with his family, but God did use that to bring them back together. And it was to serve his purposes. I read somewhere one time that, they would have stayed in the land of Canaan, there were so many more powerful countries around that, you know, there's a very good chance that if they would have started to increase in size, that another nation would have could have easily like squelched them. So the fact that God brought them down to Egypt and had them be in slavery was even a form of protecting them. And just the idolatry in the land of Canaan, how many, obviously we see later in the Old Testament, how much that was a temptation for them to serve other gods. You know, God brings them down to Egypt and he sort of separates them from the Egyptians. And they, you know, this is almost like in a weird way, like God has his hands over them and he's protecting them while they're in slavery in Egypt. And while that seems bizarre to think that God would somehow use slavery as a means of protection, maybe obviously that's what he was doing. He's protecting them. He's watching over them. He's guiding their every step. They didn't end there by accident. They didn't get down to Egypt by chance. It was all part of the plan of the Lord. And we see that clearly laid out whenever he tells it first to Abraham, and then he tells it again to Jacob. This is what I want you to do. And so we get to the end of this this point where now Joseph is reunited with his family, and they are they're back together. It's interesting going back to the fact that nothing happens by mistake. Jacob was alienated from his brothers, or from his brother Esau. There was obviously good reason for Esau to be upset at Jacob, but there was a faction there, and so I wonder how integral Jacob was, even whenever they're all back together and helping them sort of work through that rift, helping being a leader of his family and trying to bring these people there would be every right for there to be distrust and bitter feelings and not the best family dynamics to help sort of wrap his arms around his sons and to try to bring them together after this. And that just has me thinking more and more about how nothing in our lives happens by mistake. Like all the things that we go through, all the experiences that we have, are really there. If they're allowed, then God has a plan for them. He has a use for them. And we, you know, I'm thinking about my own life. My parents were divorced when I was quite young, and that was a very painful and traumatic experience. You know, there's different elements about that, that it's an open wound sometimes in different ways. And I just remember hearing my parents fight whenever I was young, and I would be laying in bed and I would hear them fighting. And I just remember praying, Lord, please don't let them get divorced. Please don't let them get divorced. Which is funny because I don't think I knew anybody who was divorced at the time. And so it's kind of surprising to me that like my thoughts went there, but apparently it was bad enough that I, you know, was thinking in those terms. And I hated that my parents got divorced. I hated it. I remember thinking, like, this is just a test. Like they're just seeing how we're gonna handle it. And then they're gonna like come back together. We play interesting games with ourselves, I suppose, or maybe just I. But it's interesting because like that didn't happen by accident, or that was allowed to happen for reasons that the Lord has since used in my life that have proven to be very good. I think that there's been decisions that I've been very intentional about trying to make in my own life. Trying to have proper values trying to think about my wife in a way that would be honoring to her and honoring to the Lord. And I'm not glad that my parents got divorced, but I see how the Lord has used that in my life. And to see how he's used that to shape me. And I'm not trying to say that I've got anything figured out or I'm perfect or anything, but it's interesting to just see how the Lord has used that. And we look at this same account here and we see Joseph, he's a relatively young man. At this point in his life, he's probably something like 40 years old. But he has such a good head on his shoulders. You know, his brothers come to him and he says, the thing that you intended for evil, God intended for good. And he's able to see things very, very clearly that you had one set of plans about you and you were trying to do something evil to me. But what you don't understand is that you were fulfilling the work of God and that it was God who sent me here in order to save you. And, you know, that puts a whole new spin on our trials that we go through in life. You know, a few years back, I got into some trouble at work you know, it was just sort of like the wrong place at the wrong time, kind of. And I was the unlucky person who took the call. That's my perspective, but God doesn't see it that way. And so he had us go through that very specifically, very intentionally, because he wanted to reveal something about himself to us so that we could obviously experience that, but more so that we could help somebody else later who goes through that, so that we can come alongside somebody and say, the Lord is good. He's faithful. That's something I love about Genesis, is that God spoke very clearly to Abraham and he gave him very specific promises. And then he speaks very clearly to Isaac and he speaks very clearly to Jacob and he speaks very clearly to Joseph. And it's never like he spoke clearly to Abraham and then Abraham passes it along. And then Isaac passes what God said to Abraham And then you have a game of telephone where it's like eight generations down the line, God hasn't said anything, but no, like every generation gets a fresh view of God. Every generation gets a fresh, a face-to-face experience with God. It's beautiful. God is not, he doesn't play favorites. There's some religions that will say the best generation was the first one, and every generation has gotten a little bit worse. We're a little bit further from God because he hasn't given us anything clear, but God doesn't play favorites like that. God doesn't love Abraham any more than he loves me or you. He doesn't love anybody in the Bible any differently than he loves us. He doesn't speak any more clearly to anyone in the Bible than he speaks to us. There is, in a very real sense, where we have being members of the church with the Holy Spirit living inside of us. I mean, there is not a generation on earth who has the experiences that we have available to us with God himself living inside of us. We could be the favorite generation of all time. And that's not the way I'm accustomed to thinking. I'm accustomed to thinking the other way. Well, Peter and John and Paul, they were right there. And, we've sort of gone downhill, but every generation gets a new experience, and we get to stand on top of all of the experiences that everyone has had, and to see the history of God's faithfulness, to see how everything that he has said in the Bible has come true. We get to see all of these people who lived faithful lives and how God responded to them. And we get to go out from here tonight and live in the good of that. It's an incredible thing. Joseph is one of those great people from the Old Testament who lived a faithful life. There's really not a whole lot that's you could say bad about his life. He's a type of Christ in the Old Testament. He lives so faithfully, trusting God and wherever he has him, and walking faithfully with him. But Joseph didn't have the Holy Spirit living inside of him. Joseph didn't have the written word of God. Like, we are so, so incredibly blessed. And I would just like to encourage us all to remember that, and to remember how much God loves us and how much he wants us to enjoy him and to trust him, whatever the circumstances look like, however bleak they might be. Because he doesn't allow these circumstances to happen to us haphazardly. There's no accidents with God. They're all very intentional, and I think the hope is that we will use them, the things that he allows into our lives, that we'll use them in order to first and foremost walk closer with him, and then encourage other people to do the same. So we get to the end of 47, and I love these verses 11 and 12. And Joseph situated his father and his brothers. He situated them by giving them a possession in the land, the best of the land. He chose for them the places that they would have, which is the best land. And then in verse 12, and then he provided for them bread. And I was thinking about how that's just what the Lord Jesus does. He situates us in the best of the land, and he provides for our needs. He gives us our bread. And I was thinking about Jesus, how Joseph, I think, like I said, he's a type of Christ. He from he's a type of Christ from the Old Testament. But I think this is a beautiful picture of how Jesus will deal with the nation of Israel in the future after the rapture. Joseph was rejected by his brothers. He was sold into slavery. He was forsaken. Jesus was rejected by the people. We will not have him to be our king. We don't want him. And they crucified him. Get him out of here. We don't want anything to do with this guy. And they think that they're getting rid of him. They think that it's over. And yet there's going to come a day where Jesus reveals himself to the nation of Israel. And it's going to prove, exactly like Joseph, that the thing that they intended for evil, God intended for good. And this was exactly what needed to happen in order for the whole world to be saved, was that Joseph would be forsaken by his brother, sold into slavery, be sent down to Egypt so that he could save the world. And that's exactly what happened with Christ, only greater. Joseph saved them from a physical, right? But really it was God who was saving them, but he used Joseph. But Jesus saves us from eternal separation from God, from the thing that there is no cure, sin and death. There is nothing that we have to save us from these things. Jesus Christ accomplished that. And one day he's going to reveal himself to the nation of Israel. And when he does that, it's going to be the same thing. He's going to set them up in the land. He's going to provide for them. And he's going to reassure them, look, the thing that you intended for evil, God used for your good and for his glory. And that's such a beautiful picture that we see here. Joseph situating them. He's providing for them. He's treating them so tenderly, so compassionately. He could have been a lot different. But he walked with the Lord, and he trusted, and he obeyed, and he was faithful. And the person who lives in accordance, or lives in that sort of way, that this is how they respond. Because that's who God is. That's how he is. And so it's a beautiful picture. So then we go on, like I said, so this is the parenthesis. This is how Jacob and his sons are reunited with Joseph. But there's a bigger picture going on here that we got to starting in chapter 41, which is that the world is in a severe, severe famine. It's really bad. And so in spite of that, Joseph still has a lot of responsibilities. And so we'll continue here in verse 13. Now there was no bread in all the land. So that's anywhere. There was no bread. For the famine was very severe, so that the land of Egypt and the land of Canaan languished because of the famine. And Joseph gathered up all the money that was found in the land of Egypt and in the land of Canaan for the grain which they bought. And here's the thing. And Joseph brought the money into Pharaoh's house. He brought it into Pharaoh's house. I was thinking about this because down in verse 20, it says, then Joseph bought all the land of Egypt for Pharaoh. And I was thinking about Joseph and how faithful he was in bad circumstances. He goes into slavery in Egypt, and he's bought by Potiphar, and he's such a good worker. He's such a hard worker. He's so faithful, and he's so diligent that even in slavery, even as a slave, he obviously had a great attitude. He obviously was faithful. I mean, you hear about stories of slaves being lazy and, you cannot trust a slave because they're going to steal anything. And why wouldn't they? Because they don't want to be there. They don't have any desire to be forced labor against their will, being the property of somebody else. And yet we don't see that in Joseph. We don't see that as his attitude. He's faithful. He's working hard. He's doing what is right. He has this opportunity to sin against Potiphar, to sin against God, to sin against himself. Nobody else is in the house. Nobody would have known about it. And he's faithful. He's true. He doesn't take what is not his. He doesn't take it. And so God rewards him for his faithfulness and gives him an even worse position. All right, you're in jail now. You're even lower than you were before. You think slavery was bad? Try prison. And there, what do we see him doing? He's faithful. He rises up. He's in charge of the whole prison. Everywhere he goes, he's faithful. He could have had the opportunity to do evil in prison. I'm sure there was opportunity. Maybe to escape, maybe to get out. He doesn't. He stays there. He's working hard. He's faithful to God. He's doing what is right. And so he was faithful in little things. When nobody's looking, he's faithful. And when he has no incentive to be faithful, he's faithful. And yet, whenever he is put in charge of all of Egypt, he's faithful. He brings the money into Pharaoh's house. He buys all the land for Pharaoh. He does all of this stuff. He easily could have done it for his own glory, for his own honor. He could have been pilfering whatever he wanted, right? Who's going to know? There's nobody watching him. He's the one who's making all these decisions. He could have gone for his own glory there. He could have gone for his own pocket. And yet, what does it say? Joseph gathers all the money and brings it into Pharaoh's house. He gets all the land for Pharaoh. He's doing all of this stuff for Pharaoh. And that is an encouragement to me and an indictment against me. Be faithful in everything that you do, whether anybody's looking or not. Do it the best that you can do for the Lord. That's what the New Testament says. We have in our house, we've got some family verses that we have in this frame that we want our lives, we want to think about them. We want to remember them. We want our lives to be about that. And one of them is work hard to the glory of God. That should be our goal, no matter what it is that we're doing. All of us, every one of us, this is what we're called to do. Work hard for the glory of God, not as unto men, but we do it to God. And we see that so clearly in Joseph's life. This is somebody who, that was his pattern. He had all the integrity in the world. There's no amount of times that he could have done something. I'm not saying he was perfect. I'm not saying that he never did anything wrong, but this is what God tells us about this man's life. And he's resoundingly faithful. And that should be our aim as well. Do whatever you're doing today to the Lord. Do it as hard as you can. Do it as well as you can. It doesn't matter if anybody sees it or not. God's looking. And if we're faithful, then he'll entrust us with more. That's a New Testament principle, right? We hear Jesus saying that whoever's faithful with little, much will be given. And here's a direct example of somebody who lived this out, who believed this about God. If I do what is right, God will reward me. And so we see him faithful. We see him bringing everything that he has to Pharaoh because that's what he's supposed to do. That's his job. And he does it the best that he can do. I really appreciate Joseph. I really appreciate these stories that we have, that we can look back on and see how faithfulness, how God treats people who are faithful. It doesn't always look great. Ending up in prison for something like 12 or 13 years or however long it is, that doesn't sound fantastic. But he wasn't forgotten in prison. He was there because that's exactly where he needed to be in order to interpret the dream for Pharaoh's butler to be able to bring to Pharaoh 2 years later, two whole years later, after he has it, he was exactly where God wanted him. And that's a good reminder for us all that wherever you find yourself today, God has you here. Whatever you're doing, wherever you are, the relationships that you have, whatever the work is, whatever it is, God has brought you to this very point in your life because he has a plan, because he has a purpose. And we'd be better the more often we remember that. There are no accidents. And I was thinking about, as I was sort of reading through this, you know, getting through the end of 47 here, just the faithfulness of God and how he made these specific promises to Abraham. I will make you into a great nation and you shall be blessed and the whole world will be blessed through you. And how we see that here with Joseph, the world was blessed because of Joseph. The whole world was blessed because of Joseph. Basically, the world was saved because of Joseph. There was such a severe famine, and there was nothing else like it. And if he hadn't been in place to store up the grain, that would have been it. They wouldn't have made it through. And yet God had his man exactly where he wanted them at the exact right time. And so the world was blessed. The world was saved because of Joseph. And obviously we know that the ultimate fulfillment, the culmination of that is in Jesus Christ. But here we start seeing how what God says is true. We start seeing these promises fulfilled. Abraham, I did the math. Abraham was 100 when Isaac was born. Abraham died when he was 175. Isaac was 60 when Jacob and Esau were born, which means that Abraham was 160 when they were born. And so for 15 years, he got to see this promise go from 1 to 3. It's not much. That's not a huge increase. He saw Isaac, who God said was going to be the promised seed. And then he sees Jacob and Esau. And at that point, I don't know if he knew the plan. I don't know if he knew that it was going to be Jacob. I don't know if he thought there was going to be Isaac or Esau. I don't know if he thought it was going to be both of them. But he sees the promise start to slowly grow. And so Isaac was 180 when he died. Jacob was probably about 70 when he went to Padan Aram. And he was there for 20 years. And then he came back when he was, I think, if I did the math right, I think he was about 90 when he got back to his family, which would have made Isaac 150. So Isaac then, and Abraham's dead. So Isaac would have been old, 150, when Jacob comes back with his wives and his sons. And we see this promise starting. We see the multiplication of this blessing where they're going to be a great nation. Well, all of a sudden, it's starting to get bigger. And Joseph, Jacob goes down to Egypt, and now there's 70 people. It's getting bigger. And we read that by the time Exodus starts, it's been a while now, and it's a big people. It's a lot of people. But the thing that is incredible is that this is exactly what God said was going to happen. It's exactly what he said was going to happen. And we would be best to remember that the things that God says are true and we can rely on them The broken clock is right twice a day. God is right all the times of the day, always. Whatever he says will happen. If it hasn't already, it's going to. And we would be best to remember that no matter what the circumstances look like, no matter how dark it looks, no matter how illogical it might seem, no matter how unlikely it might seem, if God says that it's true, then it's true. And I would like to encourage us all in that tonight to remember the promises of God, the things that he says, and to trust them. And that's all I've got for us. So let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we just come to you and we pray that we would be faithful people like Joseph. He's such a good example of somebody who, in all the circumstances that you put him in, Lord, he chose to be faithful to you. When no one was looking, he had opportunity to sin. He had opportunity to do what is wrong. And Lord, he trusted you and he believed that what you said is true. And Lord, I just pray for myself and for my family and for our church family here, that would be the sort of lives that we would be characterized by, not perfect, but Lord, faithful, that we would walk with you in the light of your word, that we would trust and we would obey. We just pray for just powerful lights in this very, very dark world that is increasingly hostile to you. Lord, save souls because of the way that we live, and that they would see that the hope that we have, and they would see that the joy that we have, and that they would want it, because it is dark, and we need you, and you are the only one who has the answers. We just trust you, and we love you. It's in Jesus' name that we pray.